Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll take our text this morning from verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we hear these words echo in our hearts and our soul, knowing, as He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And yet, that hasn't prevented me from laboring more than all. Yet, Father, we have a tendency in this life to look at our vessel or the vessels of others and not to see the Shekinah. And my desire, my prayer, Father, is that we would look within and not look at the vessel, not look at the veil, but to see the Shekinah and that hope of glory which lays within each of your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to pick up our study from the unveiling of God. This will be number 200 in our series. And we began this series back in March 18th of 2018. And in just a couple more weeks, we'll have been in this study for 3 full years. And I'm just amazed every time, each week, as we look at one thought at a time, to see the journey that we go through, and each thought of God's vindicated prophet, and we bring it back from Genesis all the way through Revelations, and it just keeps becoming more real and real and real. Therefore, this morning, we're going to pick up where we left off at paragraph 185, where Brother Braff said, don't try to be Moses. You know, some people try to be William Branham. They can't be. He was who he is. Some try to be Lee Vail, and they get themselves in a lot of trouble because he was who he is. He said, don't try to be Aaron. You remember Brother Branham told him that Brother Vail, that he was kind of an errand to him, but Brother Vail said, if you take it too far, then you've got me with a golden calf scheme. So I said, you know, you just got to be careful on that. But he said, just be who you are. But be a Christian. Be who you are, but be a Christian who you are. And we find that this is exactly what the Apostle Paul taught us as we read from we read from our text this morning, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. I'm sure Paul, brother, we call him that hook-nosed Jews with a temper. I'm sure Paul had his trouble with Paul's flesh. We all have trouble with our own flesh. And sometimes we have trouble with somebody else's flesh. But he continues, would you with your head bowed, raise your hands to God and say, Lord God, help me inside the veil. God bless you and God bless you. That just, now look at the hands. Outside, remember, I might not ever see your hand. It isn't worth much for me to see it anyhow. It is God. See, to me, it just makes me see that the seed has fell somewhere. But God sees the real heart. If there are any others that didn't raise their hands, they want to be raised now. Raise your hands and be remembered in prayer. Raise your hands. God bless you. That's good. God bless you. And there's three things this morning that I would like to look at. Three statements he makes here. Number one, he said, just be who you are. Just be a Christian. You know, that's so very important for us to get our eyes off of our flesh, our veil, and onto Christ who lives inside the veil. God doesn't look at what you do and what you have not done, but He looks at the heart and what your desires are in your heart. And I'm sure that most of us want to be like Christ. So that's what God is looking at. I want to be like Christ. You want to be like Christ. Well, we're not Him, but we're a part of Him. Number two, he says, raise your hands to God and say, Lord God, help me inside the veil. Because without the grace of God, we can never be what He was ordained us to be. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I just am what I am. And we know that God looks through the blood of His own Son and sees us as perfect as He saw His own Son. And we know that He which began the work in us shall complete it. And it is God working in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And that takes us to number three. He says, God sees the real heart. The real heart. Not the put-on stuff. The real heart. The heart that's longing and crying and repenting because you're a crud ball. Or at least some people think you might be a crud ball. God sees the real heart. For He is the discerner of the intents of every man's heart. So He knows your desires, and it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, it is interesting, but all three of these statements that Brother Branham said remind me of one that Martin Luther said last, and last week I came across a statement while having lunch with family members and friends at church, or after church. And Martin Luther, he said, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. So what would you rather be looking at, brother or sister, this morning? Yourself? Your neighbor? Or at Christ? Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all the world, but give me Jesus. That about sums up what Brother Brown was telling us here when he said, just be who you are, but be a Christian. And then setting that foundational truth in your mind, then he says, raise up your hands and say, Lord, help me inside the vessel, because he says, God sees the real heart. And I'm so glad that our God, the Creator of heavens and earth, I'm so glad He is spirit. And therefore, He does not look upon my flesh and all the shortcomings of this flesh, but rather He looks inside of the veil of this flesh down into the heart, and He sees His spirit within, and the soul that is trapped by this veil of this flesh, and He sees within this veil a soul and a spirit that longs to be like Him and to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, who actually was in the image of the Father. And as long as we have that desire within this veil, we can say as Job said in Job 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms devour or destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. If you're depending upon the fact that Brother Branham saw the Lord Jesus, you're lost. You've got to see Him yourself. That thing in you, that desire in you, if you don't see Him in there, if you don't see Him in your desires, you'd be no better than a cow or a dog or a sheep or a pig or some animal. But God made you in His image. Now, you might look in the mirror and say, man, I'm sure not like Brother Rana was. I'm not sure like not what Jesus was. But look into your desire. When you look into your desire, say, but I want to be. But I want to be. That's what God's looking at. That's what He sees. Now, if His reins are consumed within Him, then He is not speaking of His physical eyes seeing God, but the eyes of His heart. Too much we look with the eyes of our flesh and not the eyes of our heart. And we know the eyes of our heart are the eyes of our understanding. as the Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians 1. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul prophesied would take place within us at the end time. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, now notice he says Jesus Christ as a God. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Father of doxa, which is the opinions, values, and judgments of God. And it goes on to say that this God, who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is also our Father. And his prayer is that he may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. So God said that he would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. In other words, he wants to give us wisdom to know him, not only as our God, but to know him as our Father. And that can only come through this wisdom that he promised to give us, as well as through the revealing of himself as he promised to do. And remember, revelation is to manifest divine truth. And never forget, the word revelation is not some mental thing that we can conjure up, but the word revelation means the manifestation of divine truth. So therefore, there is both wisdom, which has to do with the mind coupled with experience, and also revelation, which has to do with being able to see the manifestation of him, not with your eyes, but with the eyes of your heart, manifestation of his divine truth. And then Paul goes on to tell us how this will come when he says in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope, what is the earnest expectation of his calling, his invitation. That's what the Greek word means, invitation. And what the riches of the glory, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment of his inheritance in the saints. Not for the saints, in the saints. His inheritance in the saints. Now man, because of his flesh, he thinks of inheritance as being things or possessions which one receives through the passing away of the one who owned those things or those possessions, being passed on to him after the death of the father or grandfather, etc. Man thinks that way because man is attached to the earth with his five outer senses. And so when he thinks of inheritance, he thinks in terms of things that he can see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. But there is an entirely different or other aspect of inheritance that need not have the death of the father. For an athlete often inherits his father's human physical characteristics, or he might inherit his father's athleticism, or even his determination and drive and stature. But since man is only one-third flesh and two-thirds spirit and soul, therefore we should think in terms of God's inheritance as spiritual, since he is spirit. But Jesus said, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And therefore, what we are to inherit from God has nothing to do with where we are going to live, such as the New Jerusalem. People think, oh, my inheritance is New Jerusalem. No, that's a place where you're going to live, to dwell. He says, I prepare a place for you. That word is plot. Okay, it's a point of reference. But that has nothing to do with our inheritance, really. Because if you do not have a body commensurate with an eternal soul, what good is it going to do you to go visit? What we inherit from God more directly as his children are his attributes and his characteristics, such as his nature, his spirit, his word, his doxa, which is his opinions, his values, his judgment. And those things can be inherited this side of the resurrection, because you're born into them. I hope this makes more sense now when you read what Paul tells us in verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. That is what the wisdom is supposed to do, and that is what the manifestation of God is supposed to do for us, to help us to see what the real important things which with God are, and that those are the things that we inherit, such as godliness, which is God-likeness, his nature, his spirit, his opinions, his values, his judgments. Because whether you have anything on the other side or not, you are content because you have him. And if our contentment is in anything outside of him, It's fleeting. It's passing. Then Paul says he opens the eyes of our understanding in order that you may know what is the hope, what is the earnest expectation of his calling, his invitation, and what the riches of the glory, the doxa, of his inheritance in the saints. He never said inheritance for the saints, but his inheritance in the saints. Present tense. Now, this word inheritance was taken from the Greek word kleronomia, which simply means heirship or possession as an heir. Now, it's interesting that the English word for inheritance has two different paths that it takes in speaking of inheriting from a father. The first speaks of something that is or may be inherited, as in property passing at the owner's death to the heir or those entitled to succeed. But then there is another which simply speaks of legacy. Now, it's really sad that in the human mind, some people look forward to the parents passing away so they can have their inheritance. And yet we have a father who will never pass away. But he has left us inheritance. I want you to think about that, because, you see, when the firstborn son dies, you know, he receives 50% of the father's kingdom. And then when the father passes away, then the rest of the children receive the other 50%. But we got a father that can't pass away. So you were doomed to go without, except for one thing. At the same time, he predestinated you to inheritance and to adoption as children. He was also predestinating the firstborn son to die. Why? Because then, when he died, the inheritance could now be distributed to the other children. And we become joint heirs with Christ. With Christ. He was willing to say, Father, I don't need 50% of the kingdom. Let my brothers and sisters share it with me. I love that. Now, if we go to the second definition, we begin to look at the genetic characters transmitted from, or characteristic transmitted from parent to offspring. Taking collectively something as a quality or characteristic or other immaterial possession received from progenitors or predecessors as if by succession. An inheritance of family pride, as example, or portion or birthright or heritage. In other words, absolute rule was considered the inheritance of kings. Inheritance of kings. Well, if we are to be kings and priests, then we're receiving everything that goes with being a king and a priest. And those are not intrinsic. Those are not innate. Those are things that are intrinsically their characteristics and their attributes and their nature. Therefore, inheritance speaks of much more than just things. Physical possessions. It speaks of position. Kings, priests. How can you become a king unless your father was a king? Nature, characteristics and attributes, which may be both physical and spiritual. Now, let's read this statement again so that we can begin to develop a better appreciation for the inheritance that God has for us to be in us, in the saints. For Paul tells us, the wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God is supposed to help us to understand everything that God has for us in terms of His God nature in us. In other words, he speaks of His God life, His God opinions, His God values, His God judgments, His God nature. Once we possess these God attributes and characteristics, we will understand the importance of the order in the family. God is our Father and Christ, the firstborn in our family, as the role model for all sons to live. And he says we inherit all this. So the order and the doxa and God's opinion and his nature and his life is all encompassing as our inheritance. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father of glory, the Father of doxa, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that is given in order that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened and that you may know what is the hope of his calling or his invitation and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And not only this, but he also says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which power he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So, it is also to help us to understand this resurrection power that lays within the veil of our flesh. Now remember, he said, and I've quoted many times, when you're born again, you have enough Holy Spirit in you to create worlds and to go live on. And all we can say to that is, and the Son will do only what the Father shows him to do. Now Paul continues, and set him at his right own hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, when you look at this inheritance in the saints, you're not looking at the outward flesh or anything to do with the outward flesh. But Paul here is getting us to focus on what is inside the veil of our humanity. And that's really what we inherit. And it is this process that we want to examine this morning. Now, in order to do so, let's look again at Brother Branham's three statements and see if this is not exactly what he is telling us. Because he told us that he only taught what Paul taught. So let's just read again what Brother Branham said. He said, number one, just be who you are, but be a Christian. That's not talking about your flesh. That's talking about your soul and your spirit, your desires to be Christ-like. Number two, he said, raise your hands to God and say, Lord, help me inside the veil. You see, it's all about what's inside the veil. That's what I want you to see. We sing the song, Within the Veil, I Now Have Come. And we always were thinking in terms of somehow you have the outer court, the inner court, and then the holiest of holies, and now we've come into that holiest of holies. But that inside the veil, within the veil, I now have come, is looking inward. Brother Bam said, they said, Brother Bam, if you got the Holy Ghost, then when you're praying to God, are you praying to God out here somewhere? He said, sometimes you are, but sometimes you're praying to the God within. Within the veil, I now have come. Think about that. Think about the next verse too. Within the veil, I now have come into the holy place. I look upon thy face. I see such beauty here, not there, here, none other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil. And that is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he spoke in 1 Corinthians 13 and 12 about looking upon his face. Because when you see him face to face, we are to be changed like him. I believe we're getting into resurrection material here. We read in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, not who shall be, who is our life, our Zoe, when he shall appear, when he shall phaneru, which means to manifest in his true character. He says then at that time of his appearing, his phaneru, his manifestation, not something you're looking out here to see, oh yes, I saw God manifested, he came down in a cloud, he came down in a pillar of fire. No, he's manifesting in here. Paul says that in Romans 8. When Christ, who is our life, shall manifest. Manifest where? In our life. Then shall you also appear, then shall you also phaneru, then shall you also manifest in your true character with him, how? In glory, in doxa, in his opinions, in his values, his judgments. So you're expressing the same opinions, values, and judgments as you see in him. is what changes you from doxa to doxa, from opinion to opinion, from values to values, and from image to image. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, read, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, shall I genosko, shall I experientially know Him, even as I am experientially known." He knows the trials you go through. He knows the hardships you go through. He knows the misunderstandings you have. He's there with you in every one of them. But as long as you're looking at this veil, this flesh, and I'm talking about my fingers going that way now. Okay. I put one to you, the three back to me, but what I'm trying to get you to see is when you're looking at your flesh or others' flesh, you're not seeing Him. He's invisible. He's the only invisible, eternal, immortal God. And He's taken up residence in your being. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 how this transformation takes place. "Seeing then that we have such hope, such earnest expectation, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." What did the veil do? It hid the Shekinah glory radiating off of Moses. So what is this veil doing? It's hiding the Shekinah glory that radiates in your soul, in your desires, that says, "I want to be more like You, Lord." "But steadfastly it looks to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth..." It didn't say their eyes were blinded. It says their minds were blinded. "For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." Moses isn't there, but the Old Testament is. "Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, no longer looking at the veil of our flesh, beholding as in a mirror the glory, the doxa of the Lord, are changed into the same image from doxa to doxa, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who's doing it? God is working in you, both to will and to do. That is why the Apostle John told us in 1 John 3 and 2, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it doth not yet appear outwardly manifest what we shall be. But we know that when He shall outwardly manifest," when He shall phaneroo, when He shall manifest in His true character, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You can look in the mirror all day long and you like this, you don't like that. You pick on this, you don't like that. But when you begin to reflect inside and think about the beauty of His Word and the nature of God and the attributes and characteristics, and you say, "Oh, I love that so much. I love what I'm seeing." Where are you seeing it? Inside. That's God. That's what He wants us to look upon. And when we finally get to that place, I believe we'll begin to see dimensional. I believe the resurrection will come. Our seeing Him as He really is brings us to conform to His image. I close my eyes. I listen to those tapes. I hear those beautiful words of justification and sanctification and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and my heart just joys, and my desire is just to be more like Him. And I'm being changed from glory to glory. I'm being changed from image to image. I'm being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. And that cannot be accomplished as long as there is a veil that we're looking at. So you've got to quit looking at yourself. You've got to quit looking at the wife. You've got to quit looking at you. We must shut the veil of self, our flesh, and look only upon His Word hidden in our heart, within the veil, so to speak. And looking is not with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart, the eyes of your understanding, which is the eyes of your understanding. And then, when we do that, we become enlightened and transformed by the renewing of the mind. So we sing the song, "Within the veil, I now have come into the holy place. I look upon thy face. I see such beauty in here. None other can compare. I worship thee, my Lord, within the veil." This song is not about looking into the veil which God stands behind, but is looking within the veil of your own flesh that I now have come, into the holy place where I can look upon His face, His Word, and within this veil I see such beauty here, none can compare. It is within this veil I come to worship Thee, my God, my Lord. Within the veil, within, which means inside of this veil, I have now come. And we know that Jesus told us that it is in this day when we are to receive His doxa that we would come and manifest, He would come and manifest Himself. Where? In us. And make His abode within us and in us. You see, the mighty God is there before us. From His sermon, The Unveiling of God, paragraph 133, Brother Branham said, "The veil tradition of unbelievers taken away, you see God. When the veil of traditions has been removed, you can see that God is still God of His Word. He still keeps His Word. He's the author. He's God, the author of His Word that is hid behind skin veils to others." Yes, that is right. To those who cannot go behind the veil, He's still behind skin veils. Notice then, we become part of Him. And you are the veil that veils Him. You are part of Him. As long as Christ is in you, as Christ was in God, because God was in Him, made Him God. And as Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you become part of Christ. What is the hope of glory? The earnest expectation to have His opinions, to have the same values, to have the same judgment. "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also." You see, you become part of Christ as long as Christ is hid in you. Then it's veiled to the unbeliever because they don't see what's going on in you. They only see the flesh. But you know that He is in you. You're templing Christ. That's behind the veil, the skin. Then we become behind, because of this veil, the veil again in human flesh hides God, the Word, from the unbeliever. My biggest problem is this flesh. Your biggest problem is your flesh. Colossians 3:3. "But you are dead and your life..." Remember, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. "But you are dead and your life is hid with Christ." Because His life has replaced yours. In God. In the Word. Brothers and sisters, this is just too rich for you and I not to get this. We are talking about how important it is for you to enter within the veil, because as long as you are looking at the veil, your veil, or any veil, you will never see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You'll see a lot of cankers, warts. 133 again. Notice then, we become part of Him as you are the veil that veils Him. Well, that's so rich, I just wish we could fully comprehend what He's telling us here. You are the veil that veils Him. Oh my, don't you just love that? You are part of Him as long as Christ is in you, as Christ was in God, because God was in Him that made Him God. For we have the promise, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the earnest expectation of glory, of doxa. Christ in you is the hope of doxa, the hope of having the mind of Christ, the doxa, the opinions, values, and judgment of God. In other words, you get to place it, Lord. You said, if I be any otherwise minded, you'd reveal it to me. Help me, Father, to listen, be aware. You see, my biggest problem in the flesh is the Holy Spirit will speak and say, don't do that. And I don't listen. Or I listen and say, well, it won't really matter. It does matter because it hurts people's feelings. I'm sorry, that's just the way I am. And God is helping me to kill off Brian. And I hope before we get out of here, it's done. Now remember Jesus' prayer to his Father. Before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, John 17, verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word. Remember? Thy word which you've given me, I've given them. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, but sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So, you see, Jesus has given us that which sanctifies us, God's word. So we are sanctified by the word of God, by the washing of water, by the word. And it's not your efforts that sanctifies you. It's his word within the veil that sanctifies you. David himself said in Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. And Jesus says in John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. I have yielded my body, my whole being to your word, that they also might be sanctified, yield their bodies to your word through the truth. In other words, Father, as I have lined myself up with your word and thus have sanctified my life, so they have lined up themselves with your word also and are thus sanctified by your word as well. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As, or in the same manner, or in the same way, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory, the doxa, your opinion, your value, your judgment, which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. Even as, or in the same way, or same measure, same manner, as we are one. I, your expressed word in them, and thou, the word in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundations of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee. The world hath not ginosko thee. The world hath not experientially known you. But I have known you. I have experientially known you. And these have known, experientially known, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And there's no greater love than a man lay down his life for a friend. So you see, brother, sister, that doxa of God is what makes us one with Christ, as Christ and God were one. And that doxa of God is God's opinions, God's values, God's judgment, which come to us through the same word that cleanses us from all other opinions, all other values, and all other judgments contrary to God's. And so we see that at the end time, there is to be a manifestation of this doxa of God in us, and is to express itself through us, as it did through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is exactly what Paul taught us in 2 Thessalonians 1, 10-12. Now, in order to understand what Paul is telling us in verse 10, we will need to back up and read from verse 7 and on. All right, so verse 7 he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." This is a picture. So Paul is talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the unveiling of God that William Branham, God's prophet, is preaching about in this sermon of his by the same title. And the Greek word here for revealing is apokalypsis, which means revealing by unveiling. And notice at this time that judgment comes to the unbeliever because he fails to recognize the mighty God unveiled. In flaming fire, he says, there's your pillar of fire coming down as judgment, to bring judgment, taking vengeance, that's retribution and revenge, on them that know not God, that are not aware of God's presence, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he now has judged them, and then he applies the judgment to them, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction out from the presence of the Lord and out from the glory, the dose of the opinions, values, and judgment of his power. You see, they can never come to inheritance of God because they can never come to his doxa. They can never think like him. Therefore, because of their lack of awareness of God's presence and his disclosure of himself, they are separated from his presence and from the changing effects of his doxa. On the other hand, at the same time, we see that there are those who are not only aware of his presence among them, but are also aware of his doxa, his opinions, values, and judgment, that he came down to bring with a shout and to proclaim himself among us. These know him experientially and are known of him, as we see in the very next verse when he says, verse 10, when he, now who? The one who comes down with a shout, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, not to his saints, in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So at this time, he comes in flaming fire, vindicating those who are not his by separating them from his presence. And while he is doing so, he's also vindicating those who are his by their awareness of his presence, and who are also caught up into his shout, and who receive his doxa, his opinions, values, and judgment, and in doing so, that very doxa manifests itself in their being, in their life. So when Paul says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, the word glorified was translated from the Greek word endoxazo, endoxazo, and the word en, meaning in, and the word doxa, we know is opinions, values, and judgment, and the word zo is zoe, which means in our life, in doxa life. So you see, the full expression of God in this hour is to be living itself out in our vessel. Within the veil I now have come. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God who would count you worthy of this calling, this invitation, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. I like that word, good pleasure of his goodness. Doesn't he say, it is God working in you to will and to do his good pleasure? So to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that's dunamis, miracle working power. John 14:12. That's John 14:12 being expressed in and through you, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So see, there is to come a certain time when this is to be fulfilled, and that is when he comes to manifest himself in us, in his saints, as he said in John 14:12. Now notice in John 14, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, paraclete, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, neither experientially knows him, but you know him, you shall experientially know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. How can you not know that he is in you? Now in the next verse, Jesus tells us when this time will come. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we know when an orphan is no longer an orphan is at what time? At the time of adoption. Right? When he's adopted. So he's telling us this will take place at the time of the adoption when he comes to us and in us at his appearing in presence. And we know now, by now, that his parousia presence has 84 signs and events which Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John warned us would take place at his parousia. And we know that 79 have already taken place. I've shown you this many times. So the scripture that is the process of taking place in this very hour that we're living. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. The world cannot perceive my presence, nor can they discern my presence. I remember years ago when I preached at different words, the Phanaru and the apocalypse and all these words, parousia and the. And I showed you that, look, his presence is here, but how many of the 6-7 billion people really are aware of his presence? And see, if you're not aware of his presence, what good is it doing you? But if you are aware, what's it doing? It's changing you. See? That's how you're different from them. You're aware, they're not aware. He's given you something called a gene seed that can perceive his presence among you by the word. But he says, you see me, you perceive me, you will discern that I'm in your presence. Because that's what that word see means. So how is it that you can perceive and discern his presence? He tells you next, because I live, you shall live also. Remember, when Christ, who is our life, shall enter. Because I live, you're living. How are you discerning that his presence is here? I see a change. I see someone taking over this carcass. I see him in me. So we see it as his life in us is the reason why we live and can tell that he is here. He says, at that day you shall know, you shall gnosko, you shall experientially know that I am in the Father and you in me, and I in you. He that echoes my commandments and keepeth them, he that guards my word and prevents them from escaping, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. How will he manifest himself to us? Are we supposed to be looking with the eyes of our physical or the eyes of our understanding? And so, he will manifest himself to them and not to the world. He said, I will be in you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world knoweth not, yet ye will know him, because you will experience him in you within the veil I now have come. Now, this is the exact same language the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, let's say it this way, for if you live after the veil of your flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of your body, that's your veil, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, remember, He's Spirit, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Now remember, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, not those who are led by men, or by flesh, or by blood, nor by the veil of their own flesh. You have to go inside the veil to live. And then Paul says, verse 16, the Spirit. Therefore, there is only one the Spirit, and that's the Spirit of God. So Paul is telling us that God's Spirit itself, he says, itself. Notice, now what he says here, God's Spirit will bear witness with. That means he will jointly testify with our spirit that we are the children of God. Therefore, how does God's Spirit jointly testify with your spirit? Notice that Paul says, as he is, so are we in this world. Then when you look within the veil, you see Christ. And what you see inside your own soul is the image of the firstborn Son, cleansed by the washing of water by the Word. And beholding the Word within, we become conformed into that same image. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be all together or glorified together. Why? With Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but yet it's not I, Paul, that's living. It's Christ living within this veil. You see it? Heirs of what? Heirs of his word. Heirs of his nature. Heirs of his life. Heirs of his glory. Heirs of his opinions. Heirs of his vows. Heirs of his judgments. You know, we sing the song, "You can have all the world, but give me Jesus." And we don't even know what we're singing about. I just like to kind of read it to you. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. And when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Let's all sing it together. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Now Paul goes on to say in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves groan, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." Why is that? Because the Christ, the hope of glory that's in you, says, "Oh, your flesh did it again." So we get off of our view from looking at the flesh. Because God is not taking record. You know, love keeps no record. God keeps no record. He's looking at the inner man. "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of" what? The soul? No, the soul does not get redeemed. The soul is already redeemed. The soul is already his. The redemption of the what? Of the body. "Waiting and groaning for the day when this veil will reflect outside what is living by our desires to be like him on the inside or within the veil." That is why when Brother Hickerson wanted to share this message with his sister who was living in Louisville, Brother Ram said, don't do it. It's not for her. She could never live it. But don't worry, because she will be there in the new earth. And will come to the city, and you will go out to visit with her. Because her desire in her heart is to have what you have, but she doesn't have it. But God will look at her desire at the white throne, and that is how she will be given life. Can we show the same mercy and the same grace to others? You see, God does not look at this veil of our flesh. He looks within the veil. And that's where he wants to meet with us. You have got to see this, because God is dealing within your spirit, down inside of your soul. And your soul is who you really are. That is where the gene seed of God lives. And when you get your eyes focused on the veil of this flesh, you lose sight of who you really are. You are a son or daughter of God, and God is spirit. And therefore his children are born of his spirit, which is his word. But as long as you are focused on the veil of the flesh, you will never become an overcomer. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it?" So don't look in your mirror, but look in the mirror of the Word. Because you look in the mirror to see Christ, you're not going to see it. You look in the mirror of the Word, you look at your desire and your soul, and you'll see it. So we're still waiting for the full manifestation of what is living within you to completely take over your vessel and express or fully manifest you as sons of God. But since there is no perfection this side of the resurrection, then our perfection has nothing to do with this body of this death, that Paul even called it the body of this death in Romans 7. But altogether, it has to do with God working in you, not on you. God working in you both to will and to do, and we're perfected by the blood of God's firstborn Son. Now, in closing, Brother Bram said in five identifications, he said one body. How do we come into that body? How do we get into it? By one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. And when in that body, free, guarantee of the resurrection, God placed upon him the iniquity of us all, not by one handshake, not by one church letter, but by one Holy Spirit, Jew, Gentile, yellow, black, white, have all been baptized by one Spirit into that one body through the blood of his own covenant. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and are free from death, free from pain, free from sin. He that's born of God does not commit sin, does not initiate sin, doesn't go looking for it. Might come up and you fall for it, but it doesn't. Come, you don't go looking. Because the seed of God remains in him and he cannot sin. He cannot disbelieve. No sin. Be you therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus said, how can you be perfect? You can't do it. You was born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies. But when you accept Christ as your sin bearer, when you accept him by faith, you believe that he saved you and he died in your place and took your sins, then God accepts you and baptizes you into the body and cannot see no more sin. How can I be a sinner when there's an atonement on the altar for me? As Martin Luther said, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But because when you look at yourself, you're looking at the veil, the body. But he went on to say, but when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. And so Paul continues, but if we hope for that which we see not, what do you see not? That which is inside the veil. You're not seeing it with these eyes, but you're seeing it with the eyes of your understanding. Then do we with patience wait for it. And I don't know about you, but I'm still hoping for what I don't see yet concerning this veil. So there's one thing to do for when you have done all that you can do to stand, then just stand. And then do we with patience wait for it. Paul continues, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, God's Spirit, also helps our infirmities. That's our frailties of the veil. For we know that not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what is this intercession? Paul tells us in Philippians 3:15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. And so when you've done something or said something or maybe been a little bit indifferent, the Holy Spirit comes back to you and says, that wasn't right. And you go within. And when you go within, you ask his forgiveness and you ask the person's forgiveness that you've offended. As Paul said in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And when you can recognize that the one speaking to your soul is God leading you to the straight paths and correcting your errors, then you no longer are tossed about as an angry wave, but you are being led by the Spirit of God and he is cleansing you by his word within you. Now back to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, to those who have received the invitation according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, them he also invited, and whom he also invited, them he also justified. And to be justified means you might have done it, but you never received credit for what you did. If anyone understood justification, it was King David, For he said in Psalm 32 and 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh my. That is the soul within the veil. So don't ever look at the veil. You've got to go within the veil, as Brother Branham said, or you will have to give your own blood in the tribulation, because it is death not to go within the veil. So back to 184, where Brother Branham said, we're in the last days, just the coming of the Lord. And if you find yourself outside of that veil, which is death to stay out, will you by faith this morning say, God help, by God's help and with your help, Lord, I want to break through that veil. I want to get in where you're at to see the full Word of God. Then he said in paragraph 185, those three statements that we've been examining this morning, just be who you are, but be a Christian. Raise your hands to God and say, Lord God, help me inside the veil. And number three, God sees the real heart. And as the Apostle Paul said in Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And God promised in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And again in Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And Paul quotes David in Romans 4:7, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And we all owe it to God, sending forth his firstborn son, as we see in Acts 3:26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so we hear Paul tell us in Romans 8:30, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is why Martin Luther said, when I look at myself, I don't see how I can be saved. But when I look at Christ, I don't see how I can be lost. Get your eyes off your vessel and look at the desire inside. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And we ask you, Father, to be with us, Lord, now as we depart our ways, and help us, Lord, as we come back tonight, 4 o'clock for communion, that you would continue to bring us, Lord, closer to you in a way which, Father, we know is preparing us for the receiving of that glorified body. A body which has not known sin. And so we're thankful, Father, that your life is within the veil. And within the veil we now have come to stand in the holy place, to look upon your face. In Jesus' name we pray, and we're thankful for it, Lord. Amen. Let's just sing that song one more time as we're departing. See if I can find it again. Maybe I went too far. Think about those words. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. In the morning when I rise. Give me Jesus. If we could only do that every morning. Give me Jesus. Do you all know it?
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise,
can we take it up a little bit? Can you go up to another?
It doesn't.
We'll try it.
In the morning,
that's a little bit high.
When I rise, in the morning, when I rise,
that's way too high.
In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, you can have all this world. Give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, when I am alone,
singing this next one, when I come to die, it's dying to self.
And when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.